and universe.
Yes, there is that. But it is security for the bread on the table. That is the first crown. And incidentally, brethren, when you get home, have a look at you, young, see your storms. And this word is only translated crown in connection with the table ashore. It's a different word for the crown of the head. It's a different word for the golden crown of a king. A different word altogether. This means a border. It means to shut in. And this is the only time it's referred to in the table of Shoreh. So here something was being shut in. Something was being made secure. It would never fall. It would never slip away. It was safe on the table of Shoreh. Brethren, if I can just enlarge upon the subject now. Those 12 loaves were set upon the pure gold of the table. Now there's a table that God has accepted. It's His delight. It's according to His measurement. It satisfies His claims right to the full. And it's upon that that the bread has been set. Brethren, there's a lovely scripture. Accepted in the beloved. That's our position. But there are 12, as we've said. Not 11, not one missing at all. We are complete in Him. And then again, the frankincense was put upon the two rows with its fragrance going up. So we are perfect in Him. So here is the table of showbread, presenting the loaves, and they are acceptable, they are complete, and they are perfect in all the qualifications of the table itself. And that's where I stand. And that's where you stand, brother and sister, in the perfection of the Lord Jesus, accepted, complete, and perfect.
In the golden altar, we have incense. Can you hear the back? In the golden altar, we have incense. On the table, upon the bread, we have frankincense. Is there any suggestion in the difference of these two? Or is frankincense, as often taken, the same as incense?
It's not the same as incense, because it's only one of the four ingredients of incense. Stacte, honica, galbanum, and frankincense. So frankincense does belong to the incense of the golden altar. But have you noticed that when the directions of this incense are being given, frankincense is separated from the other three? That these three are going to be mixed with the frankincense. Is that the frankincense from the table of showbread? And now it's brought, because it's an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Lord Jonathan,
there was no mention of the frankincense in the meal offering.
Indicating the Lord's perfection within
measurable. There's no mention of frankincense in the meal offering.
No.
That's right.
The measure of the oil, but there was no handful of the frankincense.
No. You're quite right there. You're quite right.
There is that about Christ that only the Father can appreciate. And always frankincense is for God, is that so?
Yes.
Frankincense always for God, isn't it?
It's the savour of Christ coming up before God. The fragrance of that holy person in His life, His sacrifice, and all that was about Him.
That table, there was, after God's design, and as you have described in your remark, that it was according to the pattern, right? And that came up airload, the low part of the equipment and the size of it, that held the 12 loaves. And those 12 loaves were the food for the priests, and really there was sufficient for them all. And in turn, they set forth, practically in our day, they set forth the Lord Jesus in all his glory, and isn't he the food for his people? Isn't he sufficient for us? Isn't there enough in him to exercise and supply and give enjoyment to all his own? Shouldn't that help us to be occupied solely with Christ, be content with him? There's enough in him for all the priests today, which is true of God's people. And listen, Christ should be sufficient for us still.
Yes, you're quite right, and I'm glad you brought that out, which brings us to a practical level now of the table of showbread. Every Sabbath day, the bread was changed. The day when no manna fell outside, the bread was changed inside. And that Sabbath of rest was never disturbed, and that Sabbath continued all the way through. And that Sabbath is God's rest in the person of his Son. All was fresh there in the very presence of God, as God's heart delights to look upon his Son in all that he is and all that he's done. But God hath called us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, what our brother said just here, it ought to be a condemnation to us that we'll go to the place where the world goes to for our satisfaction and our delight, when there's one there in the presence of God who was God's delight and has been from all eternity, and he wants us to come and enjoy the person of Christ with himself.
Regarding the loaves, the person, were they leavened or unleavened?
Were they leavened or unleavened on the table of showbread, on the impeccable character of the Lord Jesus, on that that speaks of his deity and his holiness? No. It was fine flour.
In that he had received from the two loaves of the establishment.
When we come to the two loaves, we're coming to the day of Pentecost, aren't we? And there's leaven in those two loaves, because though God is not allowing it, he's admitting that in the testimony of that church, from then till now, there is leaven in the testimony, but none in him.
We being many are one bread, which is complete and parts of all the beast.
Now, I hope that this isn't going to cause a rupture. I do not believe 1 Corinthians 10 is on equality with 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's fellowship with the blood of Christ. It's fellowship with the body of Christ that will bring you to the table shortly. But it's not the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the Lord's Supper. And it's not so much fellowship that is referred to, it's remembrance that is referred to.
Yeah.
The order is in the opposite direction. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's the blood and the body. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's the body and the blood. The difference in 1 Corinthians 10 is between the table of the Lord and tables of demons. In 1 Corinthians 11, the difference is eating and drinking worthily or eating and drinking unworthily, not deserving the body and the blood of the Lord. As the Lord's Supper is concerned, it's on the first day of the week. But to sit at the table of the Lord is every day of the week, and it should be. So I would say the table of the Lord would link itself with the golden table upon which the 12 loaves rested complacently.
We would agree with that, Robert.
Thank you.
Yeah. We don't all agree with that in the north of Ireland now. We could not accept that.
Well, I accept that. I guess it's very, very clear.
I believe that.
Yeah. Good, that's fine. That's good.
Of course, we must remember now, brother, that the interpretation of Scripture is not related to geographical places.
No. We respect our brother.
In other words, the interpretation of Scripture doesn't stand related to geographical places.
Oh, did you know? Not in the least. But
the bread which we break and the cup of blessing which we bless. Is this bread we break? Is this cup of blessing that we bless? Can we disassociate that with the remembering scene? Is that not a fellowship there expressed? Which must divorce me from all temporary fellowship. The bread which we break is that the bread which we break. Now I know the better way is not up to them for friends.
Now, my good brother, of course, is quoted Scripture, I'll agree with that.
If I'm not in the north of Ireland, I'm working in the dead.
But I think he should have put it in his context. Because he goes on to say, the bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship with the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one body, are one bread, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So that in 1 Corinthians 10, it's the believer that's the body, the bread. But in 1 Corinthians 11 is the body of the Lord Jesus.
Is it not a unity in the fellowship of all those who there partake of one bread?
Pardon?
Is it not a unity of the fellowship expressed by all who partake of the one bread?
Exactly.
All the blessing taken of one bread.
Exactly. And that's where the fellowship is. It's concerning his son.
He divorced that from the assembly, brother, and from the remembrance of the Lord. If they all partake of the one bread, when do we partake of that? Every morning, every day, every hour? Or is it the bread which we bless that we partake?
The fellowship of 1 Corinthians 10 is that we partake of day by day. After all, I don't sit down at the table, I don't eat much, but I don't sit down at the table once a week. I sit down at the table 3 times a day at least, and it's necessary. But I remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. And we must make this distinction, brother and sister, that you cannot connect the Lord's Supper with the table of demons.
You can contrast it. You don't connect.
Contrast
it. You keep them as far apart as you can.
Exactly, I agree with you.
The believer comes and remembers the Lord at the Lord's table, and he protects of the emblems And that, because of his fellowship there, puts him in a fellowship with all the demons and all the idolatry that's outside.
Well, I had thought really that in chapter 10 you have two tables, and in 1 Corinthians 11 you have two suppers, and they're both contrasted. The table of the Lord, the table of the demons. When you come to chapter 11, it's the Lord's Supper and Jerome's Supper.
Yes, sir.
Well, now, Mr. Harrison, to come back to the question of the food of God in relation to, can I come to that now?
Ah, sure, we'll have to leave it.
That's it? Yeah. Well, the people outside were a pilgrim people. Now, I'm contrasting the people of God and their two characteristics. That is, in the wilderness as pilgrims, they had the manna. So really, to appreciate what is in the holy place, then we must move in priestly conditions characteristic.
Exactly. The people outside were not allowed to touch it. It was a priestly privilege. And not only was it a priestly privilege, but it had to be eaten in the holy place, so that it belonged to them in place and in portion. And they're the only ones. Brother and sister, we are priests unto God. And if we want to appreciate fellowship with God concerning His Son, then it must be that priestly capacity that we enjoy.
Brother, could I say that when a priest viewed that table, the golden lampstand, as you will show, shone upon the table, and so in the illumination of the golden lampstand, he beheld a wondrous sight, these rows of loaves with frankincense. And so Christ is attracted, the sight of food, first of all, then secondly, the smell, because there were warm loaves on the table, fresh loaves, the smell, and then lastly, the taste. And so to us, we should view him as something desirable. He is altogether humble. We see a sight, we have the smell of his fragrance, and we taste the sweetness of the loaf. The attractiveness of Christ, our brother McLennan has mentioned, is sufficient to meet our need. But we won't feed upon him if we haven't an appetite, and if we're not attracted to the food. And so I like to think of this food as being attractive by smell, sight, and taste, and its freshness and beauty.
Good. That is quite correct. Everything about it was fine. There was nothing rough. Everything was completely digestible, and digestible spiritually, brother and sister. You'll find beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you'll have to say, as our brother says, I have Christ. What need I more? Now we must come to the golden candlestick.
Before you do so, brother, could you add something to what Mr. Paisley has said about our beholding a variety in show that by your suggestion, from the revised present margin and to those who are in two piles of six, with an additional solitary support?
I'd like someone to explain it to me. I'm quite sure that they were in two piles. It's one loaf on another. It's on a roll, not in a roll. So I'd like someone to explain that. But it could mean just this, that if we have two piles of six, then it would be the frankincense in one of the golden vessels that would be set on each one of the piles.
Is it not difficult to bake a loaf to set another loaf on the top of it and keep it steady?
Aye, but they're spoken of as cakes.
Even not cakes. Are they not in kind of around at the top? Ladies would know that they bake all the time.
We, Mr. McShane and I talked about this 20 years ago, and we couldn't answer it then, could we?
Ah, Didi. Tell me. No, Didi, I was going to ask you to do something in scripture. I was going to tell me, sister.
Don't do that.
But I think this is the reason for a fierce loaf, so that it's not going to rise, is it? So that it's going to be a flat cake. I think that's the thought here. It's bacon in the oven, and it's a pierced loaf. Oh yes, bring Calvary out, brother and sister. It's lovely. But I think if we're going to come to the reality of it, I think that's the thought.
That means, brother, the cause is that the trying to sense of it, though, whatever it means, yeah. Does that mean that the trying to sense was only on the top of the east loaf?
I would say that.
Oh, I have thought that.
Well, you see,
the sense because east loaf are very different from the prayer loaves, all plus the trying to sense.
Now you see, if there are two piles, and I'm not going to get into an argument, as I said, you prove to me the one or the other, and I'll be quite happy to have it. If you're in two piles, and there's a vessel of frankincense resting on the top, then it's frankincense on the six loaves in that pile, and it's frankincense on the six loaves in the other pile. I don't think the frankincense was sprinkled upon the loaves. I just don't think the priests would like to eat the bread that the frankincense had been sprinkled on. And it's that frankincense that is the offering most holy by fire unto the Lord.
Brother, when you place a loaf one on top of each other, it means that the bottom loaf seems to be inferior from the other. I'm not saying it is, but I have thought that that hand bread was placed there to enclose 12 loaves and 6 loaves laid out in each loaf as they were in the recipe.
Yeah, I'm not going to argue with you on that point. That could be true. But nevertheless, the other could be true as well. And you were talking about...
We'll talk to Aaron when you see him.
I had thought, Mr. Harrison, that there could be, taking them in the two loaves, we view those loaves not only, of course, primarily as the person of Christ, as the food of God and as for the food of the priesthood, but I think isn't there a sense that here is the 12 tribes as on the breast maintained in the holy place before God, so that in that sense, administratively, I think that it would be better to view them in the two rows as in one on the top of the other.
Yes, you just have it like that. My good brother Harold has said that the bottom one is the insignificant one. It's the one on the top that's getting all the attention and the rest of it. I can reverse that. I can say the bottom one is the strongest one. It's got to carry the weight of the other five.
Well, if you came in as a priest, unless you have your eye on a special bun on the bottom, you'd take the top one.
We'll leave it there. But we must say this. We must say this in closing. That table, everything must be taken off it. And then a border of, or a cloth of blue, is spread over. That's the heavenly man. And then the loaves are put back, and all the instruments of service are put back on the cloth of blue. And then there is a cloth of scarlet, and it's the only piece of furniture that has a cloth of scarlet, and that is spread over, above, and on top of the cloth of blue, and the instruments and the bread. I believe that is in virtue of his sacrifice. Wait a minute. And then on top of that, it's all right, I know Walter, I know Barbara. And on top of that, there is the baptistry. Some like to call it seal skin, some say pork poison. I'm quite prepared to accept Baptist skin. And here is the Lord Jesus as he's beheld by the crowd outside. No form, no beauty, though we should desire him. Brother and sister, you and I rest in Christ in the heavens. In virtue of that blood that has been shed, and it doesn't matter what a world thinks about us, as we are pilgrims and strangers in this world.
One of the good person, we did the good job for a heavenly guest for the testimony and the ritual of the temple.
That's right. Because we are moving through a world. But nevertheless, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with him in the heavens. That's our rightful position in virtue of the sacrifice. So it doesn't matter whether the people can only see the badger skin. I know my position in Christ in virtue of that sacrifice.
Brother Harrison, as you move to the last time, any suggestion as to why the three gold releases of the six branches are four on the main shelf of the last?
Now,
four
on the main shaft, yes. Yes. I believe those four and the knops and the flowers, they're all set one above the other before the branches come out from the main candlestick. That is the weight of the candlestick, the value. Brethren, if it is a calyx, then we can see the unfolding of the flower. And then it comes again, and it comes from the calyx to the flower. And every branch, the seven branches, they end with a flower. And the flower is the glory of the grass and of every other green seed as well. So that here we get the culminating glory of God as it's manifested in the seven-branched lampstand. It is interesting to notice that it's the almond, isn't it? We'll take you right on to Jeremiah 1. What sees thou? An almond branch. Thou hast seen right. For I will hasten. The word is, I will watch. And here we have the golden lampstand, complete in its seven. I will watch. And so it's lit in the dark. And here we find a watching continually.
We connect the almond of Aaron's rod in regards to the Ark of the Covenant and the presentation of the almond here in the tempest.
I would say there's a similarity right away through Scripture in respect of a matter, or else we wouldn't be able to study the Scriptures, would we? If there was a diversity in this and that and the other, there must be a unity in the Scriptures. And so, if we're going to Aaron's rod that budded, then here is the priesthood. Can I just say this? The two tables of stone answered to the requirements of God. The golden pot of manna answered to the needs of his people. But Aaron's rod that budded bind the people to their God. That's priesthood. And so here is the almond tree, or here is the high priest that is watching. Watching. Continue. And so we get the same thought here in the seven-branched candlestick. I will watch, because it's all dark apart from the candlestick.
Brother Harrison, oftentimes we hear it said in connection with this piece of furniture, the golden lampstand, that the Lord was the light of the world, as he said in John, I am the light of the world. Shouldn't it be made very clear that in this characteristic, he doesn't stand in relation to the light of the world, but it's in relation to the ministry of the priesthood and the holy place?
Yes, yes. It is a priestly work, and it's in the holy place. And here is a revelation of the candlestick, not to a world outside, but only to the priest. And that on a rare occasion, when the priest goes in to snuff the light in the morning, and he goes in the evening to light the lamps again, then he sees the glory of the candlestick.
You want to say something?
His resurrection, knowing of the gospel he believes.
Aye, yes, well, that is the thought of hastening then, isn't it? Because it's the first one that comes into flower of all the trees. I wouldn't say that it's resurrection. I wouldn't say that it's resurrection in respect of Ecclesiastes 12, though, where the almond tree shall flourish in respect of old age.
In this connection, brother, through the
would you say something that the golden candlestick wasn't cast as the rings of gold that the earth was filled with the earth talent of your book? There's a difference in
it. Yes. We've only come to the end product when you say beaten out. There must be a pattern before it's beaten out. And here God gives the pattern.
Beaten out talent of your
God. Yes. We've only come to the end product when you say beaten out. There must be a pattern before it's beaten out. And here God gives the pattern to Moses, and Moses hands it over to Bezaliel. So that the beating out is the unfolding of a divine pattern in relation to deity. As I say, as far as we're concerned, we can't understand deity. It's just a talent of gold. But now God is manifesting himself. Now, it's not a molten thing, like the calf that Aaron made. That could be repeated time and time again. But this is the first. And as far as God is concerned, this is the last. And this will abide forever. God revealing himself in Christ.
So there are two views we would take of the candlestick. First of all, we look at a piece of gold in its unbeaten condition, speaking of deity. And then we would look at the marble that has come out of that piece of gold, an expression of deity before our eyes.
I was just going to add a little suggestion to that. Can we take it from Exodus 25 or verse 37 that the primary illumination is of the candlestick itself? And when we connect that with present day candlesticks in Revelations 2 and 3, the primary purpose of the assembly is the display of Christ.
That is the primary purpose, and I'm glad you brought it out, John. It shall shine over against itself. And Aaron, the high priest, had to order the lamps so that it might shine over against itself. Its primary purpose is self-revelation. Can I say this, brethren? When Aaron lit one lamp, you'd be able to see the candlestick. When he lit two, you'd be able to see it better. When he lit three, four, five, and six, you'd be able to see it better still. But you'll never be able to see it better than when seven of it. And there he is, the perfect Son of God, with all the attributes of deity. Away from creation where God first manifested himself, away to the unfolding of his person. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never see God in a greater way than in his Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his substance.
Since the light was given to shine and to show the glory of Christ, and these priests continually with their tongs and snuffers, they were taken out of the oil what was impure to hinder the light.
Not what was impure in the oil, brother. Not what was impure in the oil. It's pure intrinsically. The snuffers are for the wick. And from what I've read time and time again, it's not like the lamp that very often you see. It's a bowl that is filled with the oil. And then there is set upon it a piece of cloth. And that cloth is impregnated with oil olive. So that at the evening time, that piece of cloth can be lit and sustained by the oil where it is. So that when the snuffers are used, it's to take that piece of cloth out, without disturbing the oil, to take it out and to clean it and make it fit to be put back again.
Well, what I was thinking about was the priestly work with tongs and the snuffers, was it to keep the light maintained or to show it is fullness? Is that why what they used the tongs and the snuffers for? And given it a practical application, we are here to represent Him as light, and things come in our lives that would hinder the light reflecting through us. And I was wondering, do we need to look into that and see that there's nothing that would hinder the light reflecting even to those who are in the place where we once were? Would there be anything that got in it?
Well, to begin with, brother, all that I hope is that you are not thinking that you or I could take the place of the high priest. It's the high priest that attends the candlestick. And it's the high priest that is attending the lampstands in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And that is why in Zechariah you'll get a priest brought in chapter 3 before you'll get the lamps brought in chapter 4. It's the priestly work. And I think, brother and sister, it's because many of the Lord's people have been trying to do the high priest work that we've had a lot of trouble in the assemblies. It's not for you and it's not for me to criticize another man or another woman unless you've got the truth of God's word when you open your mouth. Now you'll do that.
Brother, is the illumination fourfold. First, in chapter 30 to 35 or 25, against itself. But then in chapter 30, it's lit over against the altar. And in chapter 26, it's lit before the table. While in chapter 40, when it was set up, it was lit before the Lord. So it's before the Lord. Give us illumination heavenward before the table that our sustenance may be under the light of that lampstand, and against the altar that we may not be in the dark in our offering of worship, and against itself that we might appreciate the beauty of the Lord Himself.
Yes, that's lovely, Harold. Can I go just one point further? To the holy place when the lamp was lit, must have been a place for light. and glory. Because it's shining over against gold things. The candlestick, the golden altar, the table of showbread. But we mustn't forget that the boards were overlaid with gold as well. So that there'd be a reflecting glory throughout the whole of the holy place. And indeed, it would be the fine white linen with the cherubim above and at the front and at the back. It must have been a glorious place to be in when the candlestick was alight.
Mr. Harrison, perhaps you could give us a little help on the import of the snuffers. Now, looking at the lampstands and picture of the church, in what sense is the snuffers used?
Well, I'm glad you brought it out in respect of the church. As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, in that revelation of deity, the snuffers and the snuff dishes were never used at all. That was absolute perfection. But in Revelation 2 and 3, I find one walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And that holy person, and we cannot go into it now, but he's there as a royal priest, and not as a holy priest. As a holy priest is facing Godward, as a royal priest is facing manward. As a holy priest, he is there in virtue of his sacrifice upon the cross. As a royal priest, he is demonstrating the righteousness of God. That's why he begins with the church, and that's why he goes out to a world later on in the book of the Revelation. Why does the Lord Jesus say, "I know thy works"? He's bringing to light the corrosion and the corruption and the carbon that has settled upon the candlesticks, the lamps themselves. And he's giving them warning. Repent and do the first works. This will be removed, and the light is going to shine, but as in respect of the church at Ephesus, lest I come and take away thy lampstand out of his place. He still deals in discipline with his people today. As the local assembly, my brother and my sister, we shine as lights in a dark place. Then let's see to it there's no corruption and there's no corrosion, but that the Spirit of God, unabated and unresisted, can keep that light aflame for the glory of the man at God's right hand. We've got its weight all right. It's a talent. But if you ask my brother Harold, he'll say 114 pounds. If you go somewhere else, it'll be 148 pounds. And somewhere else, it's 136 pounds. They just seem not to know what a talent is. But can I put it like this? Here is the infinite expressing himself to a finite mind, that the finite might know the one who is infinite. And so he'll bring himself into the realm of men, a man among men, whom we have heard, seen, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Ah, yes, he came as a man, a brother and sister. There were no limits to his size. He was still God.
Would I ask Mr. Harrison,
what is the significance of the incense going
up at the time of the stopping? I think our friend William ought to answer this one. You were the one with the golden altar.
In relation to incense ascending,
of the same sermon, I related an answer very vividly from Brother Parson, who have answered, the fire came from this altar and was taken in by means of censer and used to ignite the incense at the altar of incense. True worship begins at the cross, and we should be in a worshipping condition to enjoy the light of the sanctuary and to feast upon the bread of life, and to look upon the last sermon as a type of a local assembly, as it also is. We should never divorce barely testimony from a worshipping condition. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Brother Harrison, can you elaborate on that?
Well, what you've said, William, is quite right. But I think what our brother had in mind, why had it be, had it to be at such a time when the priest came to snuff the lights?
May I answer that?
Yes, do. Do. Carry on.
I take it that the incense, even at the burnt, when the fragrance rose from the ascending offerings, it was always to counteract the natural smell that would have been accustomed to be round the place where blood was shed. And I take it that when you snuff lamps, there would be an offensiveness of smell, and that was counteracted by the incense raising up in the sanctuary.
I would have thought that answer was no, naturally, for any individual who was hungered at that. I thought our brother was looking for the spiritual application of the burning of the incense. Can we get any further development of that, Brother Harrison?
Yes, and if I may so say, our good Brother Albert has only given to us one half of it. That's when the light was snuffed, and that's when the morning sacrifice was put on the brazen altar. But the odious smell had gone from the holy place when the lights were being lit. And even when the lights were being lit, then the censer, or rather the incense, had to be put upon the golden altar.
Brother, I would like to ask you this, and I think the company would appreciate it. The movements in the holy place, in the holiest of all, in the courtyard, have we something yearly in the holiest of all? Have we something weekly at the table, something every 12 hours, half a day, or is it a day, at the lampstand?
Well, I'm glad you've mentioned that, because it brings us to another point. How long were the priests in the holy place? They weren't allowed in the holiest of all, the high priest alone, once every year. Privacy was written on the second veil. No one dare go in. God wasn't there when these two sons of Belial, the sons of Eli, went in. The glory of the Lord had departed. But how long were they in? We come to Zacharias, and he's gone in to offer incense. So it's either in the morning, when the lamps are to be snuffed, or in the evening, when the lamps are to be lit. I would say it was the morning, wouldn't you, brother? But they marveled that he tarried so long, so that they were expecting him to come out again, as soon as he'd offered the incense upon the golden altar. So, brethren, how long were the priests inside the holy place? They were there just to snuff the light in the morning and to put the incense on the golden altar. And they were there just long enough to light the lamps in the evening and to put the incense on the golden altar. The service was outside.
Brother Harrison, would you still tell us why the other incense of the lady of the last seven was no smell?
I believe, brother. Well, all right, from a practical point of view, to do away with the odor. But please, that was a sweet-smelling savor, as far as God is concerned. And what is a sweet-smelling savor to God, it ought to be to you and I. Never let the child of God speak of the sacrifice of Christ in any of its aspects as nauseating. And that is pungent and not acceptable to the nostrils of his people. If God finds his delight in the sacrifice, then I do. Brethren, would you say this, that the incense lasted on the golden altar for 12 hours, and then when the lights were lit, that was replenished, and the incense was put on the altar again. So it wasn't for a brief while. It was put on that it might be a continual sweet savor unto the Lord throughout the whole of the day and the week and the month and so on.
I believe that the incense ascended all the day and all the night, but the lampstand only burned all the night until the morning. It burned 12 hours, if you like, but the incense was continual.
Is that then
another point there, just in the middle of what you're done? And that is that the snuffing of the lamps corresponded or agreed with the frankincense in this sense, that God gets pleasure as the high priest cleans up his people at the present time, and that God gets the light when the testimony is lit and the lamps are lighted. When an assembly is planted, it's sweet to God. When it's being trimmed by the high priest, it's still being precious to God. When raises that a fragrance before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How are we connecting the homage of the morning, first and son, back to the earth, and that connection? And that the righteous smite me, it shall be a king. And thou reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall also be enacted on.
That's a good incense.
Brother,
the continual incense going up, does that answer to Hebrews chapter 9, that Christ appears before the Lord first?
Yes, in a way, but I don't think that is the actual application of it. He's in the Holy of Holies, and here is the holy place.
Didn't the incense protect Aaron from the glory of God, or always Aaron would be consumed with the divine glory?
Exactly. Yes, but now we're back in the Holy of Holies again.
Now, doesn't that answer to
you
that Christ is
heaven,
is a gift when Christ there appearing before
the face
of
the
Lord?
Yes, I would say that.
Brother Harrison, doesn't this all point out the awful disorder that's recorded in 1 Samuel 4 in connection with Eli? When the light should have been burning at night time, the Spirit of God says, "Are the lamp of God went out."
That's right.
But my throat is in the morning.
No. It says that Eli was laying himself down to sleep. So it must have been in the evening. Unless he slept in the morning and worked in the night time.
I thought of night.
But it is the night time. But notice the surrounding scriptures in relation to that. That the word of God was precious. The word precious there is rare. And there was no open vision. Eli, his eyes were dim, so that he couldn't see. And when the lamps just replenished, and the wicks freshly trimmed, when they should be the brightest, they were going out. Which just means that the priest was not doing his work. He was just leaving it until the oil had completely run out and gone dry, or else that the wick was so covered with carbon and crust that it could not appropriate the oil and shine at all. He was hardened against it. That's the situation that was there in the time of the childhood.
Could I ask to that brother that in that condition of departure, every item of the tabernacle is affected because the sons of Eli, Hophni,
Phinehas,
they lay with the woman at the door of the tabernacle. We have seen yesterday at the door of the tabernacle where the woman assembled, they surrendered that natural desire for spiritual blessing. But at the door of the tabernacle in departure, we have an immoral condition. And also we have men using the flesh of to bring out of the sacrifice something to satisfy their own desire. So the lamp was going out. And as the lamp today, as testimony is diminished, and as it's poor, there follows that moral condition that are not suitable for the presence of God. And there comes about men with flesh hooks that seek their own things. So it's a very solemn thing when we apply it in Samuel's condition.
Yes, I think I would reverse that order, Harold, that it's because of the condition of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli and the people round about that the light was going out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because of the condition that can prevail among Christians today, the carnal condition, that the light goes out.
Mr. Harrison, could you tell us before you stop, why is it that why is it that this table of showbread was the only article of furniture covered with scarab?
Well, I can't imagine a candlestick that speaks of the deity being covered with a cloth that speaks of redemption. He never needed to be redeemed. And I can't imagine a table or an altar of gold upon which ascends the worship of his people to God needing to be covered with a cloth of red and of scarlet. But when I come to a people standing there accepted in the beloved, I'm with Christ in the heavenlies in virtue of his redemptive work. Well, let me go on, because I'll have to finish.
Just let me say that in relation to the table of showbread and the lampstand in the sanctuary, and God having been the cherubim, and all resting upon the desert dust, that the foreshadowing of coming millennial prophet, where the nation of Israel will be united, and the Lord bathing in wondrous glory, hence the covering of scarlet, Israel of national color, and the people are associated with the kingship of the Lord Jesus.
Of course, there's got to be a primary application before there's the secondary application. And of course, Israel has got to come in because this is primarily in connection with Israel. They are the 12 loaves, literally. But we are spiritually applying these things to the church just now. But brother, have you ever thought? My brother has made it quite emphatic that the lamp was only lit from the evening to the morning. The table of showbread is functioning. The bread of faces is being presented. The golden altar is functioning. And the fragrance is still ascending. The candlestick is doing nothing. Any answers?
No, not your light in the tabernacle. The answer is no, not your light inside.
Well, I don't think so at all. I think the light went through the veil. I haven't a doubt, or the door of the tabernacle. I haven't a doubt about that. And daylight, it didn't need the lamp.
Yes, I believe that. Isn't that why Samuel got up to open the door?
Yes, and that's why assembly testimony is only for the night. If he's absent when the morning comes.
The morning, the reason the lamp is out, the morning has come.
The morning has come.
Yes.
Mr. Harrison, you're coming by the way.
Yes.
The snuff. Well, could you tell the emperor or the counterpart of the snuff bushes or the snuff box something?
This is the working of the priest in discipline. If the light is to be maintained, then that is hindering the light must be removed.
You see what? The dishes
are to hold the corruption that the snuffers remove.
But even that which is taken away is exceedingly precious. Therefore, it's in a golden dish, brother. Would you agree with that? It's in a golden dish, brother.
Yeah. Right. This is what I want to close with. It's when Eli was lying down to sleep, that those lamps ought to have been burning bright. And it was when the priests and the high priests went to the homes, that lamp was lit in the holy place. Almonds, I will watch. I will watch. And when the priests have accomplished their work in the holy place, then the high priest says, in the days of that young King Josiah, he divided the Levites and the priests into three parts to keep the threshold of the house, to keep the house of the king, and to keep the foundations of the house. Three very important things. And he finishes up with this: to keep the watch of the Lord. So here the lamps are lit, and the Lord is watching, while that priesthood are there, asleep in their homes. But when the priesthood come in, it's their responsibility to watch, so that when an Athaliah came, there was a high priest that was watching outside. Take her out of the trespass and have her put to death. He was watching. And so it was when King Uzziah would offer incense before the Lord in the holy place. The high priest was watching, and with 80 priests he was taken out. He had no right. Brother and sister, it's one thing to realize this, that God watches. But it's another thing to realize that it's your responsibility and mine to watch. He never fails, but we can. Mm-hmm. May God bless his word.